Father, before we start, I pray and we pray, the voices here with me, that your word and your word only will come out through me today. I'm just a vessel. I'm flesh and blood. Father, you're in command of all things. You're sovereign, as we saw in the video. Oh, how sovereign you are. So bless these words. Bless the ears. Let us all receive today, Father, together as one unit, as one body, as one camp, what you have for us. I pray this, Yeshua, in your name, and I say it. I want to say something before I officially get into the word. Thank you, Mr. Trump, yesterday for standing so strong for life. I had to say that, especially after I saw this video. Thank you, Mr. Trump, for standing for life. The older I get, the more I hate personally abortion, taking of life, little babies. What's that a picture of? Someone can tell me? Abraham, yes. You know, we think back to that story. There was Isaac, and he was a grown man. He wasn't a little child. He was a grown man. There he lay on that altar, looking up at his father Abraham. Now, Abraham had that knife, and he was going to come down with that knife into that promise, into the promised seed, the promised son that he had waited so long for. I love what Brother Bill Clown says. Love you, Bill. You've got to be willing to kill the promise before you can receive the promise. And Abraham was going to bring that knife down until the Lord stopped him. And I love also what was said when it was asked by Isaac, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, Yahweh will provide. Indeed, Yahweh always provides, even as we saw in that video, right? I love that. And through that promised seed, as Isaac lay on that altar, when the Lord showed up, and he says, now I know. From that promised seed came an entity called Israel. And Israel starts in Genesis, Bereshit, it goes into Revelation. Israel is such a focus in the Word, in the Holy Divine Scriptures. And because Abraham was willing to cross over, that's what the Hebrew means, right? To cross over. He crossed over in total obedience, total submission, total surrendering of his will to his father's will. And he would have brought that knife down. And because of that combined effort of Isaac, the promised son, and Abraham the father, we have Israel. All 12 tribes, not just one tribe. That is a fantastic example and display of something. Great blessings became because Abraham was willing to say yes to Yahweh. Think about it. We'll take just a brief moment to talk about Israel. We know the history of Israel. They were made and called the special chosen people of Yahweh, and they were called to display his light in their midst. They were called to obedience. They were called to keep his commandments and laws. They were called to be this servant lighthouse nation. Sound familiar? They were called to be this servant lighthouse nation that other nations would be drawn to. We just sang, didn't we, Tammy and Mark? We speak to nations. They were to speak to the other nations with their living example and their light. Again, I say, sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like America, doesn't it? We were set up as a lighthouse nation. And we know what happened in Israel. It didn't take long. They went into apostasy. They actually committed spiritual idolatry, spiritual infidelity. You know, there's some pretty descriptive words in the prophets. A lot of people don't take time to read the prophets. I love the prophets. You all know that. But Jeremiah, there it is, Jeremiah again. Jeremiah speaks very descriptively in chapter 2 and 3 about their spiritual infidelities. He uses graphic language. As Mark says, we'll try to keep this G-rated. But he uses some pretty descriptive language to describe that spiritual infidelity, that ancient Israel, that they lived out and played out. And I say again, that's when all the tribes were united at one point under David and Solomon. We know that story, until they split and became the two kingdoms. Spiritual idolatry. Now, I love what Jeremiah chapter 2 says in verse 13. He says, you've committed two sins. You have forsaken me. You have forsaken the living waters. And then you try to dig your own cisterns, your own wells, and those wells have polluted water. Everyone, we know that if we get away from Yahweh, we get away from Yeshua, their teachings, their commandments, their Torah instructions and teachings, then we're digging our own wells and we're going to be drinking polluted water. What did he say on that last day of the feast? Come to me and drink of me. I'm the living waters, and we're about to live that out and play that out in the coming weeks at Sukkot. We look forward to that. Spiritual prostitution, that's what they were engaged in. There's something, and this was mentioned last week, Mark, you know, when you spoke, some things we shared last week. There's something about a concept. If we will lock completely into it, it will revolutionize your thinking. It will revolutionize your life and your time with Him, your time with each other. Redemption, most of all, is a romance. It was created to be a romance. Adam and Eve were walking and talking to Him in the cool of the garden, correct? Certain things were lost that had to be reclaimed even from the garden on. But if we can ever lock into that concept and really integrate it into our lives, that most of all, redemption is a romance. It's about relationship. It's about intimacy with Him, getting up close and personal with Him. And Brian, I like what you said not long ago. Fasting has been a lost tool of a lot of people. We need to be a people that's even fasting more when we can make the time for it. Because as Yeshua said, even certain things only happen when you combine fasting with prayer. So I love what you said and reminded some of us of recently in a conversation, Brian. That's part of that intimacy and relationship, getting up close and personal with Him. Then He will put that love, He will inject that love divinely in you, in us, in me, to want to keep His commandments. They're not burdensome. What is bad about not murdering someone? What is bad about not stealing from someone? What's bad about that? What's bad about, you know, not being jealous of something that someone else has? Those are all great commandments. We love, oh, how we love by thy Torah, as King David said. It is our life, as Deuteronomy 30:19 says. It is our life. He lives in us through those beautiful teachings and concepts and principles, and it affects everything we do, from monetary issues to relationship issues. Everything we do is governed by submission to those beautiful laws. We all know that. This is a very Torah-oriented community. And I appreciate that personally, Sunrise. We all do. The spiritual prostitution, that's what it was called in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah spoke about that. Hosea the prophet, you know the story, he was asked to do something pretty strange. Those prophets were asked to do some pretty strange things, right? Jeremiah had the yoke around his neck. Was it Ezekiel that had to go half-naked or naked? Hosea was asked to marry, in blunt terms, a prostitute. You know why? Because I said redemption most of all is a romance. He wants to romance you, His people. He wanted to have a romance with ancient Israel. Redemption, most of all, is a romance. Have you ever read the book of Song of Solomon? That alone, I am yours and you are mine. Hosea was asked to marry a prostitute, and he did, and we know the story there. Those of you who have read the book of Hosea, and by the way, Hosea was one of the only prophets, or maybe the only prophet, that actually lived among the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. He knew those boys. He knew them well. He knew Ephraim, who led the 10 tribes. He knew Manasseh, those descendants. He knew Issachar and Zebulun, all of them, Gad, Asher. He knew them all, very familiar. But he was asked to marry a prostitute. You know why? The Father, Yahweh, said, I want you to understand something, Hosea. You're going to live out something that I'm trying to get across to my people, Israel, at that time. I want you to understand how badly I hurt because of your infidelities. Hosea, I want you to understand how much my heart hurts. Everyone, as Mark says, you guys, can we understand that our Heavenly Father, our Messiah, have deep emotions? Now, they're in perfect control, right, Mark, of those emotions. They channel them always completely properly. We don't at times. But they hurt. They feel pain. they're able to channel it properly. They don't have to take Prozac for depression, okay? But they understand. I mean, I read where Yeshua mounted that hill, and he wept over Jerusalem, the city that he loved, the city he knew he was going to shed his blood in, that he was going to bring salvation not only to Israel, all of Israel, but the whole world. Tammy, we speak to nations. He wept over Jerusalem. Can Terry not weep over a miracle even? I love my country. My heart cries at times for what certain elements and individuals have done to this country. A country, a nation that God planted, Elohim planted with a very specific purpose that the real story is yet to be told. That'll preach a lot of sermons, Mark. That's not my story today. But Israel, going back to Israel, they tried to dig, as Jeremiah said, their own wells, and they were drinking polluted water. And they had forsaken the spring of living waters. We just sang Blessed Assurance, didn't we, Mark? Beautiful message in that song. Beautiful message in that song. Spiritual infidelity. And we're going to turn this message at some point pretty quickly to more of towards us, the individuals. But I'm focusing right now on the ancient nation of Israel and what they did, the apostasy they committed. They were in need of what, someone? Redemption. They were in need of specifically repentance. What season are we going into and that we're in? Yeah, teshuva. Repentance. You know, this message is real simple. Whether it's for a nation, ancient Israel, whether it's for America today on a national scale, or whether, for that matter, it's to the nations, the world eventually, the message is simple. Come home. Come home. Come home to the Father's house. Father loves you. Yeshua loves you. It's time to come home, my children. Wayward nation, it's time to come home. Wayward world, it's time to come home. Haggai, another prophet, stuck in the prophets, Tammy. Haggai speaks of the time, and it is coming, where he is going to shake all nations. But he's going to shake them to get the positive result out of it, to bring them to salvation. Nothing is more beautiful than repentance and redemption. Don't you just love a great story or testimony of true redemption and repentance? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I want us to understand something. Again, as I go back to Hosea, he says, look, I want you to feel what I feel. I want you to hurt like I hurt. I want you to understand that I got feelings too. I have pain in my heart. I remember using a personal example. My youngest brother, many years ago, of the wife he'd been married to for 25 years, she left him for another man. And my brother, my youngest brother, was devastated. We all were. This lady was like a sister to me, 25 years in her family. It hurt. It hurt deeply. Infidelity hurts, and it affects all those around them. I remember my youngest brother telling me, he says, Terry, if I didn't know what I know, he said, I'd get my shotgun. I'm being very blunt here. He said, I'd just go down the hillside and that'd be it. He says, I know Yeshua. He says, I know what's expected out of me. And he said, I know eventually he will bring me out of this, but it hurt. That's why even marital infidelity is so hurtful for those who have experienced it, those who know friends and family members who have gone through these kind of situations. The betrayal and the hurt is so great. The Father and Yeshua feel this. They feel it. I want us to understand that. Because, most of all, redemption is a romance. If you don't have that in your life, these laws and commandments can get kind of dry at times. But if he's in your life, if you're living with him and speaking to him and he's speaking to you and talking to you and you're sharing things together every day, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's real and it's tangible. I remember well Sandra's mother. I've told this story to a few of you. Sandra's mother was nearly dead in Fort Walton Beach. And outside that nursing home that she was in one Sunday about 12 o'clock, I'd been on the phone to you, Tammy. I'd been on the phone to another lady friend up in Tennessee. I remember getting out of that car and all the things that Sondra and I had gone through in the church situation up where we're at after I ran everybody off. You know, I didn't have anybody to pass anymore to listen to me. And we're going through a lot of things. Then her mother got cancer. We went through a terrible year of that. But I remember getting out of that vehicle. And I just said, Father, like, am I always going to have to deal with suffering and sorrow? I didn't even get a step or two taken. And I heard it just as strong in my mind, the voice and the words, that still small voice. And it wasn't necessarily what he said to me. It was how he said it, the tone of that word. Well, I was. It was like, well, I was. I felt the hurt and the pain, the suffering and sorrow. Suffering and sorrow was his two companions. Remember Isaiah 53? We go through this at Passover. Suffering and sorrow was his two companions. And folks, I can't give you a different word than that. For all of us, suffering and sorrow are going to be beside us many times. But it's a good thing because it gets out of us what he wants. I'm going to say a little bit more about that as I turn this to the personal in a minute. But I wanted to keep it on the nation just a minute. The nation of Israel and even the nation of America. You know, I love that passage in Zephaniah chapter 3, 17 through 20. I said it's a real simple concept. He loves bringing the lost home. He loves the redemption of the lost. I don't remember I said something to you about your brother, about that issue. He loves to bring the lost home. In Zephaniah 3, another prophet, 17 through 20, there is coming a time, the prophets are full of this, that all Israel will be saved. They will be redeemed in his appointed time. Even the Apostle Paul went into that lengthy discourse in chapters 9, 10, and 11. There's a fantastic story yet to be fully told. There again, that'll preach, but that'll preach a lot of messages at another time. We want to stay focused today on this repentance to Teshuva issue and the season that we're in. But he says, I will bring you home there in Zephaniah chapter 3. I will bring all Israel home. I will rejoice over you with singing and with faithfulness and love. Dear treasured ones, and that's what you are, Exodus 19. Dear treasured ones, nothing's ever lost to him. Nothing's ever lost. Eric Metaxas has written a new book. I bought it and read it, If You Can Keep It. Because when Benjamin Franklin walked out of that 1787 convention where they had formed a new constitution to govern a new nation, that being us, America, a lady asked Dr. Franklin, what do we have? He said, ma'am, we've got a republic, if you can keep it. You see, Israel was given something too, ancient Israel. Did they keep it? They lost it. America was given something. Have they kept it? Somewhat, but they basically have lost what they were given. What was planted at Plymouth Rock there in 1620 and then developed through the centuries, we have basically lost what we were given, if you can keep it. Even for us personally, something has been planted in us. Can you keep it? Will you keep it? Will you protect it? Will you guard it? It's a simple question, but a question that each one of us has to answer in our own way. Can you keep it? Matthew 3, chapter 1. Here we go again, another prophet. John the Baptist came along. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You remember Yeshua says, there has not been born or arisen a man greater than John. John, in Yeshua's estimation, was a pretty fantastic individual. And yet he had his head lopped off, didn't he? But there was a purpose and reason for that. But guess what? John the Baptist had set Yeshua up because Yeshua comes along Matthew 4:17 and says the same thing, doesn't he? I mean, as soon as he had the titanic struggle with the adversary, and by the way, dear treasured ones, you better realize if someone's tried to brainwash you, there is a being called Satan, Hasatan. He's real. He exists, and he's very powerful, and he's very angry. And he's going to strike at you. He's going to strike at me. He's going to strike at us to take that away from us. Can you keep it? If you can keep it. He's going to take that planted seed out of our lives if he can. As he tried and did take it out of the nation of Israel, and as he is taking it out of America today. And two, by the way, Israel too over there. They've got their own national sins they will soon answer for. It's not a time to mince words because of the times we're living in. Yeshua came preaching that same message when he had that titanic struggle with Hasatan, the adversary. And I love it when he said, get behind me. And he used that word. He used that powerful word, most of all, to defeat the adversary. I love Matthew 10, a little side point here, another message that will preach many messages. I said, quote, that the message is simple today to each and all of us, whether it's to a nation, to a people, to a culture, to us as individuals. If you've strayed, if you feel like you're lost, if you know that you're lost, if you know that your life is not what it should be today, then he loves to recover that which is lost. He makes that his priority. Why? Because he loves us. Redemption is a romance. He loves us. So he told the disciples something in Matthew 10 that most people just look right over. He says, look, I'm going to send you on a mission. He said, I'm not going to send you to the Gentiles. Remember, check up on me on this. You're not going to be going to the Gentiles at that time. This is in Yeshua's day. He's looking at Peter. He's looking at John. He's looking at Matthew. He's looking at Mark. He's looking at all these disciples. He says, you're not going to be going to the Gentiles. You're not even going to be going to the Jews. You're not going to be going to the Samaritans, who were a mixed breed. They'd intermarried, you know, with the different nationalities at that time. He says, no, I'm going to be sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Josephus, as I said, this is just a little snippet. This message, I've preached many messages, but I'm illustrating using this example to show he loves to recover the lost, and he will recover all of the lost elements in his kingdom eventually at the appointed time. He says, I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Josephus alone records that just over the way around the Euphrates River were so many members of the lost tribes, the 10 houses that had fled to that area, that they could not even be counted. Yeshua knew where those lost 10 tribes were. Why do you think James even opens up addressing the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad? Those disciples went to those tribes. They witnessed to them. Some of them came in for the day of Pentecost. Men who've written books on this know this. The Jews at that time, some of them knew it. Their fellow brother, 10 tribes, were at such a number, as Josephus says, they couldn't even be counted. You know why Yeshua did that? He was saying, I'm not through with you. Redemption's coming, but at my appointed time. There's a lot of fantastic things hidden in that word yet that's got to become, it's got to be brought up to the surface. The soul level, isn't it, Tammy, is the deepest level of study. There are things in these scriptures that we have yet to really glean. And that's okay. At the appointed time, he will. Let me read you a little passage here to show you what I'm talking about. In Jeremiah, there again in Jeremiah, something that when we talk about the lost, he loves to save the lost. He loves to redeem that which is lost. I love it in Jeremiah 31, 18. This speaks the Father's heart. This speaks about the issue of redemption being a romance. He says in 31 of Jeremiah, verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim, or Ephraim, grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored. There's that redemption. There's that restoring. There is that seeking after and bringing and reclaiming that which is lost. Bring me back that I may be restored. For you are the Lord my God. You are Yahweh my Elohim. For after I turned back, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. Something about Jacob's thigh, right? I find that interesting. I smote my thigh. Ephraim says, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. And look at verse 20. This is the Father's heart, everyone. This is Yahweh's heart. Is Ephraim, however you want to say it, Isn't he my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart bleeds or yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares Yahweh. There is a time to bring redemption to that which is lost. There is a time to step forward, the Lord in his sovereignty, Yahweh in his sovereignty, say, it's time. The time has come. Now, love Exodus 34, we read that most of all, we serve a Father that's very compassionate, very forgiving, very merciful. Where would we be if we didn't have that assurance? Where would we be? I love it in Luke 15. The prodigal son, by the way, or better put, I think the father's love displays what we just read in Jeremiah about the son Ephraim, right? This wayward son that had been gone. He'd been in the pig pen. He had dug his own well and was drinking polluted water. We know the story there. I won't even repeat it. We know it so well. The father's love of the prodigal son sounds a lot like, I believe Yeshua was referencing Jeremiah 31 a lot. This son that is so lost, but guess what? You're never lost when he has his eye on you. Because the Father is so capable in his sovereignty, in his mercy, in his faithfulness and love to bring that lost one back home. And Luke 15 tells about the lost coin. It talks about the prodigal son. And it talks about the one sinner who repents. That heaven and the angels and all entities in heaven rejoice more over the one out of the hundred that he goes after who repents than the other 99 who don't need to repent. Am I quoting that right? He loves it, and they rejoice in the heaven. The heavenly host rejoices because that one has been saved and that one has been reclaimed and redeemed. I'll use a personal example. I remember sitting Thanksgiving weekend in 1977. This is long before my dear wife had met me. And frankly, I was pretty much of a mess. I was going attending Bible services every week. I was going through the motions. I had a type of religion, okay? I've been attending Bible Shabbat services since I was 8 years old in Memphis, Tennessee. I was 1977. I was, what, 23 or 4 years old, whatever it was. Yeah, I told my age. I know I may not look that young, but I am. I remember sitting there Thanksgiving weekend, Gaston, Alabama, on Shabbat services. I was really up there to date a pretty young girl. That was really my motivation for being at Gaston. Wife knows about that. She was dark-headed and brown. I always thought I'd wind up with a brown-eyed, dark-skinned, dark-haired lady, and this is what this girl was. I wound up with a green-eyed, strawberry-colored hair, light-complected lady. That's okay, because I love what I got. Thank you, Father. And Mark, I still say I'm going to ask you, she'll let me keep her all through eternity. Anyway, but I was sitting there, and the elder was given a terrific message. And he looked out at us, and I mean, what he said, his words stabbed me right in the heart. The Father used his words to especially start to circumcise my heart like it needed to be. This individual said, I cannot understand why people don't want to change, why people don't want to grow, why people don't want to invest their time in relationships so this can take place. And that was the starting point of my true crossing over for me personally. That word used, that man and his words that the Father used that Shabbat got my attention. I'm sure it got some more people's attentions too. But it started the process of turning my life around and bringing me into relationship with him. So when I got into the spring and summer of 1978, he put a joy in me. He put an assurance in me that's hard to describe in words. Really, you can't put it in words. And those of you sitting out here should know what I'm talking about. Because, again, redemption, most of all, is a romance. Do you want to spend time with him? Do you want to talk with him? Do you want to feel him talking back to you? That's all so much within our grasp if you would just give yourself to him. When Abraham had that knife up and he was going to come down with it, he proved through his actions. We do know, and I always emphasize this, that most of all, the Hebraic way is a way of action, right? It's doing. Abraham was going to come down with that knife. And Isaac knew it too. They were both willing partners in that. And by the way, Yeshua was in that too, because we know that Abraham was allowed in vision to look to Yeshua's day. We also know that the very spot where that knife would have come down into the promise was where the mount is now. And we've been there, haven't we, Mark and Tammy? Some of us, we've been there. We've stood there. And we stood that day. Remember, Mark and Tammy, y'all were with us on the Mount of Olives, and we looked down on that city that he wept over, where his feet are going to touch down again. But what? The question I will ask all of you is this. It's a simple question. What are they in your life that you're not willing to come up to that altar and sit on that altar? I've had to ask that question of myself many times in my life. And it is an ongoing process because, you know, guess what? Every morning that we get up, right, Mark? We have to put our spiritual pastor dress on you ladies the same way every day. We have to be recommitted every morning and every day in this romance, in this romance. And it's not easy for any of us. Tam, as you've said at times, and it's so true, why is everything so hard at times? Doesn't mean that everything is hard. Thankfully, some things come pretty easy, But it seems that so much, as Sunray even talked, so much that happens in our life comes so hard. It's so hard. Why is that? There are those of us in this room who think that literally he's going to crush any life that's left in you out of you. I have walked in seasons. My wife has walked in seasons. Mark and Tammy, you walked in seasons. Mark and Kelly, all of us in here. I can't call all your names. We've all walked through seasons. Perhaps I know as I speak these words now that there's those in this congregation now that feel like you're being crushed beyond endurance over this issue, this test, that trial, that problem, whatever. Health, money, financial, relationship, it doesn't matter. You feel like your life is being crushed out of you. But guess what? You don't get the good wine. You don't get the good wine or any wine at all unless you crush the grapes and go through the fermentation process and all that. And by the way, that's a little side point, this will preach too, I think, laughingly, seriously too. That's why there's so many different tastes of wine for that matter. And I love what you said and quoted Mark last week too, the wine doesn't get touched. He's telling us something there, everyone. There's many different flavors of wine. There's many different flavors of all of us, aren't there? Every one of us has a different flavor. Because we've all had different experiences. We're all made up differently genetically. Some of us are ladies, right? Some of us are men. But for the lack of time, I could say so much, you know, some of us in private conversations, I abhor and I detest more and more a society and individuals and our leader, our president and those around him are mocking God, who are mocking Yahweh, who are mocking his standards, his concepts, his principles. I will say this and get off that. They're not getting away with it. Judgment, unless repented of, will come even to our president and those around him, unless repentance. Remember, Ezekiel says, I don't desire that any of you wicked people die. All I ask for you to do is what? To turn from your wicked ways. To turn. Father, we pray never, never that we lose sight of the fact that you created male and female not to be blended into one entity in the sense of what the world's doing right now. We pray that you never let that happen. We will never let the world tell us how to live our lives. These aren't just words. we're nearing the time, I think, soon where we're going to be put to the test to see if we will guard what we've been given. We're going to be put to the test to see, as Dr. Franklin said, if you can keep it, or better yet put, maybe, will you keep it? Will you guard what I've entrusted you with? Will you protect what I've given you? We're going to be put to the test. But if some of you feel like you're lost in here, you feel like you're being crushed, you have that opportunity to come home. He's always there waiting on you. As we start to kind of put a finishing touch on some of this word, Mark, you know, we talked last week about gifts. Every one of us is true. As you said last week, some people, it's true, it's been given five gifts, maybe six gifts. Some of us look around, we maybe think as much as we can ascertain, well, I only have one or two gifts. Well, that might be true. That's really not the issue. We expect, as Mark said last week, to do what you can with what you've been given. Are you willing to limp like Jacob to get your blessing or your gift? Are you willing to limp? Are you willing to be crushed and limp like Jacob did in order to receive those gifts and to use them and to be blessed? Most of all, I repeatedly say, I want it to always be understood, most of all, we have been called like Abraham to bless. As Israel was called to be blessed, they were most of all called to bless the nations and those around them. America, most of all, as Eric Metaxas says in his new book, If You Can Keep It, Eric Metaxas has tapped into that concept. Most of all, America was called to bless the other nations. The historical model shows that repeatedly. The Father had a plan in that. You do also remember a little side point. He says, if you won't do it, I'll give it to a nation who will produce the fruits of it. I know Bill Cloud talks about that some. But we do need to understand that those gifts are given. And I want to get very personal here, Mark, about something. I've been under about, I counted the other day since I was a little kid, 8-year-old kid. I've been under about, I don't know, 11, 12, 13 pastors in my life. And those men, a lot of them, most of them have really mentored me and put a lot of great things into my life. I am where I'm at today a lot. I'm who I am a lot because of men who took me under their wing, my pastors, and mentored me and spoke to me and helped develop me and gave me opportunities. Mark, you're a lot where you are because your father-in-law, Mr. Goff, Tammy's dad. There's never been a pastor that I've been under, as we're talking about gifts, there's never been a pastor that I've been under that I didn't have some issues with. That I didn't agree maybe some things, the way he did things, the way he spoke, you name it. I think we all can attest to that. That's the human part of us, right? But the spirit has to kick in. I had a pastor one time, Tammy, remember I shared with you about a week ago, I had a conversation with Tammy about a former pastor of mine because he had been total eyes on my family and myself. This man, when I'd walk in his presence, every Shabbat would not even speak to me. Would not even speak to me. I had to go Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, went into the months with a pastor who was openly mistreating my family and myself because of lies being told by others who were jealous. Before that man left, the Father worked the type of a miracle. We had a real good relationship when he left. And he woke up to his arrow. We support Mark here. He is the pastor. You may not, I may not, we may not sometimes agree with everything he does, the way he does it, the way the elders here do things, the way they operate, maybe some of the things Mark says. I'm just saying, hypothetically, if that is there, we're called to support our leaders. We're called to support even when sometimes we don't agree or understand. Been reading a book lately on Winston Churchill and God. Yes, Sir Winston. Love Winston Churchill. He's one of my heroes. The man who probably literally was used by Yahweh to save Western civilization. And Churchill was a man who had strong opinions, but Churchill was also a man who knew how to be under authority. Churchill was willing to take a back seat to President Roosevelt. He was second fiddle. Churchill was willing to listen to General Eisenhower on things when Eisenhower had the authority to command in the field. We need to have the capacity that even we don't agree with those who are over us, to recognize proper authority and realize that like Moses, we hold their hands up. We hold their hands up. And then if we have disagreements, we have issues, go to them, proper protocol, Mark, and we talk about it. We settle these things in the right way. All of you in here have a lot of ability and talent. Some of us yet to come to the forefront, to the surface. We are to fight even among ourselves for right relationships. It's okay to like some people in the group better. Nothing on that. The Apostle John laid the closest to Yeshua, the disciple he loved. The disciple, he says, take my mother in as he's being crucified. It's okay to have four special close friends. But don't ignore your other brothers and sisters. Don't neglect them. Don't neglect cultivating something with them. Include everybody. Include everybody. May he inject his love and humility into each of us. Quick point, self-condemnation. Romans speaks back. Please, as we approach this season, and we're in it already, of introspection, please, self-condemnation itself is a sin, everyone. You're not to hate yourself. Oh, at times in the past, I've followed that some. Because you see, I look inside, I know what I am. My wife certainly knows what I am. I know what I am. But don't get caught up in this self-condemnation thing. Just simply analyze your life properly. You have a high priest who, as soon as you come clean in thought, mind, response, words, or actions, you're cleansed on that spot. Yeshua, as the high priest, cleanses us. And then move on. When you fall down, get back up, repent, as I said on the prayer. Claim that authority of your high priest, and he washes you and cleanses you, and you're clean again. That's what repentance is. We're going this season. But don't beat yourself up in the wrong way. Do not do that. That's not the Father's love in you. He doesn't want that. He just wants a clean, honest appraisal. And then he, yes, wants you to change. You've got to trust him to bring the power to change, and he will do it. But don't beat yourself up. And I say this in love and concern. Don't beat yourself up with self-condemnation. That's not what the Father's looking for. And also, he will give you a love of the Spirit for his precious Torah, for his commandments. As I said, they're not burdensome. They're not grievous. We all know that, don't we? Oh, how love I thy law. I love this. I'm not going to sing it because Sandra would hit the exit door. But you remember the song, the hymn, Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Yeshua is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly and tenderly. Yeshua is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. I won't take time to read the other four verses, the other three verses, but I'll tell you, all these old hymns are still very anointed. Very anointed. As I finish up, I was in the feast. I was to give a message at the feast in Jackson, Tennessee, Sukkot, in 05. And that night, around midnight, I had my text before me. You see, I have a text here today. I've gone to it. I've got a foundational for what I'm saying. But as you said last week, Mark, sometimes our Father will take you a different direction. But I was to speak the next day at Sukkot in 05 up in Tennessee at the feast site. And I was dry inside. I mean, I couldn't figure out what was going on. Some of you have experienced this, especially as teachers. I thought, Father, I know I got good material, but I don't understand what's happening here. I was a little frustrated, but then I remember saying, Father, I'm going to go to bed, just lay down, and I know that in the morning you will tell me what you're trying to show. I got up the next morning. When we have these watershed-type moments in our life, spiritual moments, you don't forget them. I got up the next morning, and I mean, he spoke it right away to me, to my spirit. It's nearly like I heard the audible words. I know tears were coming down my cheeks. And Sandra, my wife, may remember this. I went up to her. I said, I'm not dry anymore. I'm not dry. Because he had told me, if you don't do anything else today, you go out there today and you lift my name above all names. You go up to there today and you lift me above all names and all things. What did he say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me, all nations to me. And I received that word. I logged it, and that's 11 years ago or so. I have not allowed myself to forget that. Yeshua is the centrality of everything we do. Yeshua is the centrality of all these feast days starting in the spring. He's the centrality. You don't forget words like that. This is my finishing word. President Kennedy had a little plaque on his oval desk. And it said, "Thy sea is so big, and my boat is so small." Even that young leader, President Kennedy at the time, knew that he could not function. He wasn't a perfect man, as we know, but he knew he could not function, that he did not want to function without looking to that higher power. Your sea is so big. Your mighty waters are so huge. As I'm trying to cross these mighty waters in my decisions and my leadership, I find that my boat is so small. Don't we feel that way at times? We look at our lives and we see his waters are so huge. His sea, his ocean is so big, verbally speaking. And our boat that he has put us in is so small. You know, I got word of assurance for each and every one of us. Liesl, the word that you gave me back in 08, Psalms 107, though the waters are going to be twirling and swirling and they may be a tempest, he will bring me, he will bring you, he will bring us to our destiny. He will bring us to that haven that he has promised, as he promised Abraham, as he promised Isaac, as he promised Jacob, as he promised Joseph, as he's promised all the ones that's gone before us, the Hebrews 11 faith chapter. Your ocean is so big, and my boat is so small. But understand this, dear treasured ones, Yeshua is at the helm. Not only each boat, he stands at the helm of the salvation boat.
Father, we just thank you for this time and this message, Father, and how you're dealing with our hearts. Father, during this season that we're going through, Father, there's so many, like Terry had mentioned, Father, in our lives. We always, all of us, have areas in our lives, Father, that we can get better at. Father, that where we can not allow our flesh, but to allow the Spirit to rule in our life, to be able to show us the areas in our life that we can get better. The Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, your Ruach, Father, is to show us and to lead us and guide us. Prick our hearts and our minds. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for opportunities and these seasons that you give us. I like what Terry said, Father. You know, redemption is a romance. And Father, this whole thing about Yeshua, this whole theme about a bridegroom, the whole thing about your Torah being a ketubah, Father, that, you know, the laws and commandments that you give us, even the way we started out a couple of weeks ago, Father, in a testimony. Father, it's about relationship. Rules and regulations and your Torah and your teachings and instructions keeps us in line for a proper relationship. It teaches us and tells us when we get out of bounds. It teaches us that our relationships are damaged. And the thing about it is, Father, we do not need our relationship between us and your Son Yeshua to be damaged in any form or fashion. So, Father, we thank you how you minister to our hearts. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. How you go before us. Thank you, Father, for the people in this place. Father, for truly, this is a body ministry. For this is truly a place, Father, to where, Father, we can love one another. And even though when we get crossways with one another, Father, we dig down deep and we're able to amend those situations and problems or whatever may come up. So, Father, I thank you and we praise you and we give you all honor and glory for this day and this message and this time and season that we're in. Because we're looking for that season of our joy. And until we can get a place in our life, and this is what you're trying to teach us, we will never obtain the season of our joy with junk in our life and with issues in our life and with situations in our life and with hindrances. And so, Father, we just desire that we're going to empty all of that out this day, that we're going to empty all of that out of our life, Father, that where we can just concentrate on you, Father. Therefore, we can concentrate on our families and we can concentrate on the family. The family of Yeshua. And we praise you, Father, for that in Yeshua's name. Amen.
All women and men shall sit in the streets, each one with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city, and joy will be heard once again.